Good singing. I guess that getting on to I got did last week got, you know, got some results, didn't it? No. Sammy told her she needed to get on up. You didn't, Sammy. Oh, there you go. Anyway, but hey, look, we welcome any kind of talent, gifts from the Lord, singing. Man, what a blessing. That is beautiful. Jesus. How many love the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would. A few verses this morning. Colossians 3, we'll start there. Go to Matthew 18 in just a few minutes. And because of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. And I'm glad of that. Amen? There is forgiveness. And so today, you know, we've been in a series. I was leaning toward getting away from it. All week long, people have been coming, boy, I need to hear that. I need to hear this. And, boy, I've been having regrets in my life and just... the Lord's dealing with me about this. And so I prayed about it, sought the Lord, and we're going to share some more on that line. And this morning we're going to be talking about living without the regret of, if this is the right word, I just made it up, I guess, but forgivelessness. Forgivelessness. And the message today is on forgiveness. And there's a lot of forgiveless people. And that's what we're going to be talking about today and preaching on in those lines. And we're going to see what the Word of God says. And as she so well sang, praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. And because of Him, we have been forgiven. And because of Him, we can forgive. And He will give us the power to forgive and by His Spirit. Now, let's read Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. I was asked to announce before we read this. I forgot in... August the 6th, which is next weekend, isn't that correct? Next weekend, yes. They'll have a Governor Rick Perry from Texas called a prayer meeting of fasting and praying in Reliant Stadium in Texas. And it's going to be a day where they're asking everybody across America. They're trying to get 75,000 people to gather there for a joint prayer service to where people are fasting and praying and praying for our nation and the course of the nation. And, going from the book of Joel where they proclaimed a fast and solemn assembly and so forth. But they're saying they wrote it's all on the airwaves and everything, and they wrote letters to the churches and saying that if you can't make it, then make it a time at your home where you can, with your family, your spouse, your children, take that day to be a day of fasting and praying for this nation. And we're in a bind as a nation. And most people would say that we're on our way down, and that's probably accurate, that we're going down, and we're going down fast. And the only thing that's going to help us is not a new president, whether you think that or not, or new leaders in the office, but only God. And only repentance of God's people, to be more specifically, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And so, you know, listen, we will be no greater than our prayer life as a nation. And so we must fall on our knees and pray and ask the Lord, not just the one fix, the one quick potion to do, but we ought to have lives of prayer. Amen. And so don't, you know, forget that. August the 6th, and I hope that you can join in a mindset of prayer. Colossians chapter 3, look in verse 12 and 13. He says this. Paul said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, and humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, then verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be in your house, as we said a while ago, and Lord, it's good to hear Jesus being sang about. Lord, just the as Denise so sang, the Lion, the Lamb. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are gathered today in His name. And I pray today that you would settle my mind, my heart, my soul. Give me, Lord, help me to preach with the tongue of the learned today. And Lord, to bring to remembrance what you have taught me. And I pray today that, Lord, this message would not fall upon deaf ears, that all the ears in this place would be open. And we would be receptive to what your Spirit has to say here and now. And Father, we ask it in the sweetest name we know, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we look at this verse today, I want you to know the problem of forgiveness. There's a lot of people that have and are living with regrets in their life because they have people that, you know, they need to forgive, but they've never really forgiven. You know, sometimes it's in their family, sometimes it's in the church, sometimes it's in the job force, workplace, or whatever. And that causes a great problem. I'm reading a good book. It's an old book by Charles Stanley. I may have shared this with you a while back. And boy, listen, it is, I've been eating it up every night before I go to bed. And it's about forgiveness and giving the gift of forgiveness is the title of the book if you want to read a good book sometime. But let me ask you this question. Has anybody ever done you wrong? Anybody ever done you wrong? I'm sure all of us have been done wrong at some point or another. Maybe it was your spouse or your children or maybe a friend or a coworker. Somebody did you wrong. Someone offended you, hurt you deeply. All those things have as a tendency to build up bitterness or resentment or animosity in the heart of a man or a woman. And that's why it's expedient to know what we're going to know today, the gift of forgiveness. And in married couples, friendships, folks, listen, a big problem. Yes, a man called it a blight upon society and, yeah, upon the church today is this thing called forgivelessness is what I'm called. I don't know if that's the right word. I guess it is, forgivelessness. Well, that means when we don't forgive. Now, let me say this. I'm going to be in a revival a few weeks from now at a church down near Pitkin and Oblin in that area. And I was studying for that, and the Lord began to deal with me. Jason, you know, one thing that is holding back revival in some people's lives, and maybe some of you here today, I'm talking about a wonderful transformation in your life, is when we fail to forgive. See, revival, as the Lord's been showing me, is not necessarily just getting right with God, but it's getting right with that person sitting right next to you. And a lot of people don't want to own that. Well, we can have revival and get right with the Lord. You get right with the Lord. But you can't be right with the Lord and not be right with those people that you have ought against. Can you say amen? All right. So I want to share today and just go with the series that we've been talking about living above regrets, without regrets in your life. I believe that, that one of these days, if we're not careful because of unforgiveness, in our hearts, we'll get to the end of the road and we'll look back maybe and look and see all the spiritual blessings we could have had and the power we could have had as believers had we just forgiven those who have hurt us deeply. Colossians 3 tells us that. He said, look, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If you have a quarrel against any, he makes no amends about it, doesn't mix words. Paul said, just forgive them. Do yourself a favor and just forgive. And we'll see why in just a moment. Let me give you another verse, 2 Corinthians. We're making our way to Matthew 18, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. And read these verses with me or just listen as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, but if any have caused grief, that if anybody's caused you grief or, hey, watch here, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's verse 5. He said in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also I did write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Look in verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. That is for Christ's sake, he said that. In verse 11, lest, now here's why, Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And Paul's talking evidently about forgiveness. And in the subject we're talking about, when being done wrong or somebody been hurt, somebody's been grieved and so forth, Paul, he lays it clearly, he says, forgive. And here's why. Lest the devil gets an advantage on us. And folks, listen, if we have an unforgiving spirit, then know this, that Satan will get an advantage over your life. I've seen it many times in marriage, and sometimes the men, sometimes the women. I've seen it among friendships where there would be an unforgiving spirit that would set in, and then Satan would get an advantage on a person and just drive home bitterness and animosity and evil speaking and clamor and all these wicked things that drives the person down, down, down. And I've seen people literally age 5 to 10 years in a matter of a course of a couple of years because of unforgiving spirit that is in their heart. Now, when we look at this message today, I want you to know that as you turn to Matthew 18, that this message, I want you to think through the course of this message. Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart toward anybody on the face of this earth? Then if you do, this message is for you, and I want you to know this, no matter what the wrong has been, whether it's your spouse, your child, your friend, or whoever it may be, then listen, no matter what the wrong, no matter what the grief, no matter what the hurt, you, if you profess to be a child of God, God requires you and I to forgive. I mean, that's the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. Look in Matthew 18. And the Lord gave me this this morning. Matter of fact, I had my outline all together and I was reading the Scripture real early. And boy, got to Matthew 18 and I just couldn't pass this up. The Lord began to deal with my heart about it. So I'm going to give you a skeleton outline and I want you to listen. And as we'll just touch this for a second, Matthew 18, look at verse 21, Peter was talking to the Lord. He said in verse 21, and he starts it all off with a question. Then came Peter to him and said, O Lord, how all shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. And then he said, till 7 times. And that was the question. And boy, it's a big question. And there's a question of forgiveness. And I'm sure that in many minds right here today in this place, there are people who have many questions that, how do I forgive this man? How do I forgive this woman? You don't know what they've done. I mean, after all they've done for me, you mean I'm to forgive this person or for the years wasted, for the hurts accrued or the abuse that I've taken? Am I to forgive this person? Absolutely, you're to forgive. Peter asked the question. He said, Lord, how many times should we forgive? And then Peter was coming, you know, I like Peter. He just kind of, you know, there's some things I don't like about Peter. He just kind of spoke what was on his mind, just tell it like it is, you know. But he often put his foot in his mouth. That's what I don't like about Peter. And it's not any fun, you know, tasting a rubber sole, but he did it many a time. And Peter said, he come to him, he said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother that sins against me, that hurts me, that wrongs me, that grieves me? He said, shall I forgive him till 7 times? 7 times? Or 1, 2, 3, 4. I can see Peter 7 times. And then Jesus come back and he answers that question. There's the question of forgiveness. How many times should we forgive a person when they have wronged us? Right? Now tuck that away. Jesus gives the answer in verse 22. He said, I say not unto you until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now let me spare you the details and help you to do the math right there. Jesus is talking about an infinite number. He's saying you are to store in your heart a infinite amount of forgiveness for a person. I've heard people, and many of you may have said this before yourself. I've heard many say this, that have said, this is my last time. I'm through with them. I'm never going to forgive them. That's it. Their account is dry. They have done run out of love in my book, and I'm not going to forgive them anymore. No, 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 no. Jesus said, if you are forgiven, you know this, that you are to forgive 70 times 7. That is that you take, and I don't show how we get to an infinite number, but it is an infinite number. You can't get to the end of that number. And so Jesus, given an answer, he said, you are to forgive continually. Now you with me? Say amen. Okay, a little ear check there. But watch, he says you forgive them continually. And then notice in verse 22, or 23, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? Now, Jesus is beginning to teach them a valuable lesson on forgiveness. And he begins to say, okay, the kingdom of heaven is, here's what it's like. It's like this, and he names the subject here, a certain king that has an account of his servants. That is, he knows where all of his servants are and all the ones that are sitting under him. He has an account of them. And what kind of account? Look at the next part. And when he had begun to reckon, the word reckon is an accounting term. That is, he's calculating it all up. And one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I did a quick study on the word talent. Talent is a that could range for two different sums. If it was a silver talent, then this one that owed this king owed him about, 160,000, you know, dollars of our dollars today. If it was gold talents, it'd be I think it was $18 million in our gold today. But the point is that he's making is that here's a king that has a servant. The servant owed him bukus of money that he could not return, that he could not pay his debt. Now, when you talk about forgiveness, what you're actually talking about is a debt that someone owes to you. That is, if someone hurts you, if someone did you wrong, if someone ripped you off, if someone come up against you and did all manner of evil against you, then they owe you. They owe you. You ever heard people say, "You owe me an apology"? You owe me, whatever. I mean, it's a debt that is owed to you because you've been done wrong by that person. You with me? Say amen. You've been done wrong by that person. Now, here's a person. Jesus is giving the analogy. There's a king, there's a servant, and there's a debt. And he owed a debt that he could not pay. He goes on to say, when he had begun to reckon, he brought this man, owed him 10,000 talents. But verse 25 says, but for as much as he had not to pay, that is, I could not pay this debt. And then you find in verse 25 the denouncement. He says, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Folks, that's pretty serious punishment right there when you got a debt that you cannot pay, and they come in, they say, okay, we're going to sell your wife, you're going to sell your kids, and we're going to sell everything you got. Now, that's not a good deal. You may think that'd be a pretty good deal, but that's not a good deal, I'm going to tell you right now. And they're going to just sell everything you out, filing for bankruptcy, whatever you want to call it. And here he is, he's busted. And there's the denouncement, the pronouncement, or however you want to call it, of this servant. And he was busted, he was broke, and you are guilty. The king's verdict was, you cannot pay the debt that you owe me, therefore you lose everything. That's what Jesus is teaching here. You lose everything. Now, point, you understand that there's a guilty verdict. Now, look in verse 26. You find that the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Now, the disillusionment. He thought he could pay this, but he couldn't. And the king knew he couldn't pay it. But he was disillusioned. He thought that I can do this. Well, the king goes on in the next verse. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And that's a pretty good deal. I mean, here's the servant. He said, I could pay it, but the king knew he couldn't pay it. And then all of a sudden, the king comes back and he looks at him and he feels sorry for him, had pity on him, showed him mercy. And what did he do? He just wiped all the debt away. And it was all gone. Just like that. Gone. Capiche. Over. And folks, listen. There is a dismissal of the debt. And he just dismissed it. Now, you can't beat a deal like that. Now, when you look at this dismissal, you say, praise God, what a wonderful thing. How grateful this servant must have been because his sins or his debt was dismissed. But if you read on from verse 28 through verse 30, you'll find the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That kind of sound familiar to you? And then he said, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on you? Now let's stop right there just for a moment. Well, let me just read the other two. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Boy, that's some serious preaching right there. And that's why we talk about forgiveness. Do yourself a favor and forgive. Because if you've been forgiven, the penalty of you not forgiven, it is not worth it. Amen. If you'll read this account, we must forgive. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Now, of course, this story represents, I believe, our Lord and Savior. And he talks about, Jesus is telling the story, but he's talking about forgiveness and debt and the denouncement and this guy's guilty and he loses all. And folks, when we realize where we are as people, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. That is, we have lost everything. And we are not worthy of anything. But then the good master, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, He stands up. And as we place faith in our Lord, He dismisses our debt and forgives us of all of our sins, a debt that we could not pay. He paid a price that He did not owe. So we can enjoy, Him paying our debt that we could not pay. And so praise God for that. But He paid our debt. And many people's disillusionment in life is this, same like this man. Just have patience. We can pay it. We can make it to heaven. We can be good enough. We can do well enough. We can work hard enough to pay our debt unto the Lord. And most people today, I've said this a while back, that they don't believe that they're going to hell when they die. Most people believe today, if you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? They'll say yes. Well, why? You ask them why. Most people will say, because I'm a good person. And they're hinging all of eternity on being a good person. Folks, listen, human works, goodness, human goodness, it becomes the worst form of badness when it takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. And so don't depend on your human goodness. Depend upon the Lord of glory to dismiss us as we put our faith in Him to forgive us of all of our sins, because human goodness will never cut it. And when we are forgiven, we must never have a double standard. You know, it's amazing to me how Christians can get a double standard in life. Every time someone wrongs me, people have asked me, and I'm not bragging by the fact, but people ask me, how can you not be angry at thus and such, or bitter at thus and such, or just, vengeful at thus and such? And I said, because I keep in my heart stored up forgiveness for anybody who wrongs me at moment's notice. And before they get out the room or get out of my presence, they are forgiven in my spirit. I see to that. Why? Because, or how? Let me answer that question. Because I look at my Lord, who on a cross died and shed His blood and paid a price, a debt that I owed, that I couldn't pay. And He forgave me, and for no reason at all, He loved me. And when He dismissed my sins, how can I not dismiss those who sinned against me? I mean, if I've wronged Him so dearly, how can I not extend forgiveness, and He extend me forgiveness, how can I not extend forgiveness to those who wrong me? Now, understanding that, we can't have a double standard. Look at God's standard. God's standard, verse 34 and 35, He said, and His Lord was wroth, delivering to the tormentors, till He should pay all that was due unto Him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. Now, He's talking to Peter again, and He's saying, Peter, listen. My heavenly Father so likewise will do also to you if you don't forgive from your hearts everyone his brother their trespasses. That is, you've got to forgive, Peter. Not just seven times, but 70 times seven, infinitely, Peter. Don't stop forgiving, Peter. Don't you damn up God's forgiveness against you, Peter. You say, damn it up. What you mean? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, He says, listen, if we want God's forgiveness, then we must forgive. Jesus said, look, how can you expect your heavenly Father to forgive you if you're not willing to forgive those who've wronged you? That's what He said in Matthew chapter 6. And so, don't live with a regret at the end of your life. Get to the end of your life and live having regretted not doing what the Lord says in forgiving those who have trespassed against you. Can you say amen? Amen. Boy, you sound excited today, I tell you. But now, understanding that, that's just a skeleton outline, and I want to, Lewis Meade wrote these words. I found this. He said, one of the great jokes that God has played on us is He has given us the ability to remember our past without the power to change it. You know, he said, what does that have to do with forgiveness? Just hold on and you'll see. You know, it's amazing that we all have a memory. God has given us a memory. We all have a past. And, He has given us the ability to remember our past, but yet never the ability to go back yesterday even, or an hour ago, and change what was done. And that is an amazing thing. And that is why it is very important that we take every day and live every day to its fullness and do what God requires us to do each and every day. Tomorrow may never come. Yesterday's gone. Today is all we have. That's why it is we call it the present. It's a gift from God. Amen. And so when you understand that, you understand that while that is true, that no matter what has happened yesterday, no matter what you have dealt with, no matter what you have been through, we can make decisions today. First of all, like we're talking about here, one decision is to forgive all the wrongs of yesterday. And another decision is to successfully live day by day according to the will and the ways of the Lord our God. And that'll help you even with your past. Now, the question today is this. How do we live without regrets for those who, if I can say this right, who have done us wrong yesterday? How do we live without regrets of those who have mistreated us yesterday? I mean, how can we live today and forever until the Lord takes us home without ever being a slave to those who've done us wrong yesterday? How can we do that? Well, it's the one word we're talking about today. It's forgiveness. You have to forgive. I mean, it has to be put under the blood of Jesus Christ, and it has to be left right there. You know, as a fact, one of the single greatest problems in families today, right now, George Borden put this out a while back, they said that one of the single greatest problems in families today is a lack of forgiveness. No forgiveness of the wrongs that were committed yesterday. The word forgive, what does it mean? Let me tell you this. It means this, and this is tough when you're thinking about the person who's done you wrong, but it's to release. It's to let go of. It's to put it away. It's when you give up your right for them to owe you something. It's turning it loose, and we all know that forgiveness is a virtue. If you've been forgiven, you know how important forgiveness is. It's a precious thing. I was reading C.S. Lewis. He said this, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have someone to forgive. And you know that's so true. It is a precious word, a virtuous word, a beautiful word, a grand word, until it's you that has to do the forgiving. And somebody grunts, snorts, amen, something. Amen, shake your head, yeah. Isn't that true? I'm looking at your faces. You know that it's true. And you know, Mama used to say, when the tides turn, when the shoe's on the other foot. You know, when forgiveness is required of you, when you are the one that has to do the forgiving because the wrong has been done toward you, then it's a different story. What do you say about forgiveness to a woman who has been continually abused by her husband day after day, week after week, month after month? What is forgiveness to her? That's a hard subject to her. What about forgiveness to that person or who's a parent whose child was murdered by another person? What about forgiveness to that person? It's hard. What about that person, that drunk driver that run over their child and killed their child while driving drunk behind a wheel? What about forgiveness when it comes to that parent's heart? Forgiving that person that killed your baby while driving drunk, that would be hard, wouldn't it? You see, it's a different level of forgiveness when you look at it like that. But we're still all required to forgive. It's a beautiful word. And it's a beautiful act. And it's always better to forgive than to break the jaw of those who hurt you. Amen. Amen. I'm seeing you with me this morning. I'm going to get out in that aisle in a minute. It's always better to do that. But why is it so hard? Here's my question. Why is it so hard that when we are the one that has been offended, when offenses have been committed to us, why is it so hard for us to forgive? We can amen it and nod it, but when we've been done wrong, then offense, then forgiveness takes on a different level. Four things I want you to see this morning. Four lies that we could talk about when we talk about forgiveness. And maybe you're sitting there and saying, yeah, Brother Jason, I hear you, but you don't understand. I'm not going to forget this, brother, because of da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Four lies that I want to address. Four, you know, things that we hear people so commonly talk about that it's not true. So when we talk about forgiveness, many believe that forgiveness has to be earned. You listen to me? Forgiveness must not be put in that concept of having to be earned. You know, many hold in the Old Testament the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, they did me this way, so we're going to do this and so forth. Don't go there. Mahatma Gandhi said these words. He says, listen, you know, a lot of people hold to that Old Testament law. He said it has serious implications with it. He said, because if we all did that, we'd all be toothless and eyeless for long. Isn't that right? Why? Because we've all been done wrong. We've all been hurt at some point or another by someone, maybe even close to us. And we held that eye for an eye and that tooth for a tooth, the implication deal. Listen, we'd all be bad off before we got to the end of this thing called life. And so when you think about forgiveness and think about earning forgiveness, let me say this. There's not much a person can do to earn your forgiveness. You may try to make her, sir, listen, you may try to make her earn your forgiveness, but she'll never be able to do it. Because right when she gets to the point of almost getting your forgiveness, you'll raise the ante a little more. Or vice versa with the woman, and so forth. You'll never be earned. Just give the forgiveness and release yourself as a prisoner to that person. Even though we see forgiveness as a precious thing, it's hard to do when we just have to give it away and can't get a price for it. You understand that you are forgiven today if you are forgiven by the grace of God? You are forgiven only for that reason, because of grace, that you couldn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. And God just said, okay, Jason Townley needs forgiven. Jason, I'm going to forgive you. Here's forgiveness. Debt clean. And he can go to any one of you and say the same thing, that if you're forgiven, you did nothing to earn that forgiveness. You could do nothing to earn that forgiveness. It was a debt that you could not pay, just like the gentleman in Matthew 18. And the only way you got forgiveness is God, out of His infinite mercy and marvelous grace, gave us what we did not deserve, a precious gift called forgiveness. And you hear that? Say amen. And I thank God for that, because we'd all be bad off if we had to earn it. And so, what could anybody do to earn your forgiveness? They can't do anything to earn your forgiveness. I mean, what can you do to, could anybody do to repay you for a reputation that you lost because someone slandered you and ran you down through the community? They can't repay anything to regain that. What can anybody do to repay you for the years of your life that they wasted you, pretending to be married to you or whatever the case may be, and then run off with some other thing, with some other fling? What could they do to repay you for those years? They can't do nothing for you to repay you for those years. Just give forgiveness and release them from yourself, and you be set free as a prisoner of theirs. How much can anybody pay to make up for, like we said a while ago, a drunk driver, for example, that kills a little child on a road driving drunk? What can they repay for that child's life? They can't repay anything. I don't care if they put them in 10 life sentences in prison, or electrocute them till they're dead, then revive them and electrocute them again. They still can't pay for that type of a wrong done to a family. You with me today? Say amen. So nobody can really earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is simply given. So if you're trying to make somebody earn your forgiveness today, don't do that. Because what's happening is you're becoming their prisoner. And you can never rise above those people or that person. I was thinking of an analogy, and we may do this when we have our little back to school thing. If somebody get it together, get some burlap sacks and have some sack races. You ever seen those old timey things? Huh? I want to race fudge. I know I'm whooping, but yeah, you get two legs in one sack, tie the sack up, and they take off, and they doing this number. I don't make a three-leg sack racer good, you know, but anyway, and there's three legs, right? But listen, one leg can't get front of the other leg because they tied up together in an old sack, right? Now watch this. That's just like a person that doesn't forgive someone that's wronged them. You can't never get ahead of them. You're always going hand in hand. You're always right there, always stumbling together and always tripping and falling together. You can't get past it. Why? Because you're bound up. You're tied up together by this unforgiving spirit. So do yourself a favor and live a life without this regret, and just forgive. Just give that forgiveness as God so requires, right? Now, lie number two. People believe that forgiveness is a one-time deal. Forgiveness shouldn't be earned. Lie number one, you don't make people earn your forgiveness. Just give it to them. Lie number two, people believe or think that forgiveness is a one-time deal. They look, okay, I forgive him. I forgive him. I'm going about my business. No, listen to me. Forgiveness is a day-by-day choice. It's not a one-time deal and you just flip the switch, it's all over, it's forgiven, and it's gone. Corrie Ten Boom, who was in Ravensbrück prison camp, in the Nazi prison camp, had a struggle for many years, and these guards would just gloat at him, and they would, it was a lice-infested place, a lot of bitterness, and saw just tens of thousands of women died right there in the same place where she was at. When she gets out, she had this one guard that really caused her lots and lots of problems, and she went to her pastor and talked to her pastor about how she could possibly forgive this man that did her so wrong. And the pastor looked, and there was a young boy in the church that always rung the bell, had a big rope come down from the bell. And he would always ring that bell every Sunday. And the boy was so happy on that day, he was ringing the bell. Boy, and he'd ring, and he let go of the bell, and he walked on off, and the bell just kept ringing. And she asked her pastor how could she forgive, that she forgave this man but still has all this in her heart, you know, that's wanting to rise up. And he said, well, Corrie, he said, look, you see that bell? And he thought about an illustration. He said, the young boy just come in there, he just pulled that rope, and he pulled that rope, and the boy pulled that rope, the bell rung, and it rung, and it rung. He let go of that rope, and he walked off, and you still hear that bell ringing, don't you? Dong, 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 dong. And it was just ringing, and it slowly faded out. He said, see, Corrie, the bell quit. He said, forgiveness is a lot like that. He said, man, you're not forgiven when you're pulling on that bell and you're making things ring and, boy, words are flying or whatever. He said, but when you finally forgive and you let go of the rope, no strings attached, you release it, and they're forgiven. He said, well, it's like that bell, Corrie. See, that thing may ring a little while longer. You may hear the sound thereof. He said, but eventually it'll die on out, and you'll be free to go on. I thought that was a good illustration. See, remember this, forgiveness is not a one-time deal. That is, we forgive, yes, but like Jesus told Peter, he said, 7 times 70, you're to forgive. It's a constant thing, day by day, night by night, week by week, month by month. Whoever has wronged us, forgive them. I know people who have wronged me, and I'll see them on the street, I'll see them somewhere. All of a sudden, old flesh want to rise up. I can't believe they did me that way. But then immediately in my heart, I just recall what the Scripture says, forgiven. And I'm not a slave to those people. I'm not tied up with them in a sack no more. But I'm free. Are you with me today? Say amen. That's very important to understand. Now, line number three, forgiveness is synonymous with forgetting. You ever heard people say forgive and forget? No. That's impossible. I've tried it. It don't work. You know, unless you get amnesia or something. You know, I mean, how do you forgive and forget? See, your mind is the greatest computer on the face of this earth, and God made it that way. And He made you to record stuff in your mind. You can never forget things as much as you want to forget them. I remember songs that I listened to, and this is important for our teenagers that are here today, in high school. Me and David's talking about this before. We're things that I've listened to trash and garbage, man, that just pumped in my head. And, I mean, I hadn't listened to a secular song in, 20 years or more. 30, 25 years. I'm getting old, man. I go to count. It was a long time ago. But, you know, sometimes I can be walking through a store or restaurants nowadays. Beck and I was at a Texas place, roadhouse thing over there. They had this music bebopping in my head. I was like, and bought all this. I'm like, man, my leg wanted to start shaking, man. I mean, I'm like, start patting my foot. I remember that. I was like, wait a minute, boy. You're a preacher. You know, no. But, you know, you remember that. So all of a sudden, recall button comes on. You know what I'm saying, huh? And all of a sudden, there it is. I'm like, man, I ain't listened to that stuff in a long time. But it's there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So forgiveness is not synonymous with forgetting, just like your mind is a tape recorder. Now watch this. How's that do with forgiveness? Now watch this. To forget is an impossibility unless there's some kind of a medical condition that comes up. Good news is this, is that God does forget. He says, I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Psalms 103, verse 12, yes. And he says, I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's an infinite distance. There's no east pole and west pole. There's a north pole and a south pole, but no east and west. And they're gone. And they're forever put away. But when he says, When we say God forgets our sins, it's not that God gets some kind of senility or something like that. And God said, well, what was that sin Jason committed sometime? No, but here's what he means. The Word of God means that God chooses not to ever bring them back up again. That's why I tell you, if you've been forgiven of any sin in your life, and that sin ever comes up and cringes on your mind again, then you know that is not of God, because God will never bring you into double jeopardy. He will never say, oh yeah, you did this back over here yonder. Listen, you recognize that as a demonic spirit that's bringing up your past, because God will never do that. Now somebody say amen. That'll help some of you have the victory today in the areas of your life. If it's forgiven, it's under the blood. And if you've asked forgiveness and asked God to cover it with His blood, it is forgiven. And anything else is of the devil. Now listen, here's the thing, and here's the point. That forgiveness is not synonymous with forgetfulness. I mean, when we tell people to forget, we're telling people to do something that is impossible. See, forgiveness is a spiritual action taken on part of a believer. But forgetfulness, that's some kind of a physical thing, all right? It's a biological action. They're just not the same. So what are the steps of forgiving someone, Brother Jason? Tell me. Let me tell you this. Number one, you have to admit that they're wrong, that you've been done wrong. You have to admit that you have been hurt, that there's a debt that's owed to you. Number two, you have to acknowledge that your offender owes you for the wrong that's been done, okay? There's a wrong, and they owe you for the wrong that's been done. And number three, you have to be willing to release the debt. Number four, forgiveness. Or let me say, just number three. That we'll just stop right there. The fourth lie is this. I'm trying to move too fast. All right, but watch. The fourth lie is this, that so often is told. The forgiveness automatically requires reconciliation with a person. Listen, when you forgive someone, the Bible never tells you to be reconciled with that person. It's not it. The Bible never says that you are to run and hobnob, have a big reunion with them and so forth. Best example I found was the prodigal son. You know, you can have forgiveness without having reconciliation. You say, well, how's that? Well, the prodigal son, make a long story short, the prodigal son took his stuff, he jumped, he went, he ran, he spent all of his money, and he decided, well, you know, my father said, I'm starving to death in this hog pen. You know, my father's house has bread enough to spare. So he dropped the pail, he jumped the rail, and he ran back to the father. And the interesting thing in that verse was this, is that when the father saw him afar off, the father ran to the son, fell upon his neck, and kissed him, and hugged him, and welcomed him home. And what does that tell me? That tells me that father had already forgiven him before he even saw him. Now watch this. It was already forgiven. It was a done deal in the heart of the father. And then by falling on him, and he expressed his forgiveness to him and so forth. But you understand what I'm saying? Is that when there was no reconciliation of the two, the father had already forgiven him right there at the house. That's a beautiful picture of what we're talking about. Don't believe the lie that if I forgive most people, you know, most people, studies show they will not forgive thus and such person because they think that they'll have to reunite with them and walk and be, you know, hug them and walk holding hands with them and do it. No. Listen, it's good that two people walk in agreement together and all those things. But you understand that forgiveness and reconciliation or reunion, listen, it's two different things. There has to be forgiveness. No matter what the wrong is done, and reunion, if it takes place, it takes place, but that'll be another choice for another day. Well, I've got so much to preach, I'm going to have to bring this to a close, but watch. We'll finish the rest of it later. A good example of forgiveness we see in the Scripture is old Joseph. Old Joseph, his brothers wronged him. He felt throw him in a pit, sold him off as a slave, ended up in the palace. And you'll find that Joseph was the second in command of Pharaoh. He had the goods, the gold, the grain. A 7-year famine come out through the land. His brother needed something to eat. All of his brothers had to come to Egypt to get food to eat. And who did they have to come to? They had to come to Joseph. And old Joseph, he could have had them all beheaded just like that, just by giving a wink, kill them. And they was over. They would all been dead. But you'll find that Joseph told them in Genesis chapter 50, and I'm making a long story short, Genesis chapter 50, you'll find that old Joseph said in verse 19, he said these words. And Joseph said to him, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it into good, to bring to pass as it is in this day, to save much people alive." Joseph said, "Look, don't be afraid." In other words, yeah, you did me wrong. And yeah, I've got the power. I could do things to you that you surely wouldn't like, because Pharaoh gave me all the power in the kingdom right here. But you know what? I could do whatever I want to with you, but don't be afraid. You did me wrong, but I forgive you. And you'll go on to see this story. We'll touch this later, but you'll find that he forgave them of their debt. He blessed them and gave them the best land in Egypt to live in. Why? Because old Joseph knew something about his father's forgiveness of him. And folks, listen, unless we reflect on our father's forgiveness for us, that we will have a long, hard road in forgiving those who've wronged us. And we'll get to the end of our life looking back and regretting living life with all this junk that is in our heart and soul. In closing, I'm going to close with a story that really moved me this week. I read a former Miss South Carolina. She was just a teenager, had a sister that she basically helped take care of and raise. Very beautiful woman, Miss former South Carolina. She went around telling a story, giving her testimony in churches, and I got a hold of it, and she would tell the story about her sister, a younger sister that was abducted in their front yard of their home. And it tells about how they searched for several days. They looked, they never could find her. Then, until finally they found her sister's little body, brutally beaten, taken advantage of, murdered in a gruesome way, left for dead on the side of a road. A few days later, they said was the largest manhunt in South Carolina's ever known until that time, looking for her killer. They searched, and in the process that her abductor had allowed her, this young girl that he murdered, and watch this, allowed this little girl to write a letter to her sister and parents that lived at home. And she wrote this, and I want to read this to you. She wrote, "Dear Mom and Dad, I know that I am about to die. Dad, I remember the memory verses that you used to put on the mirror and have us look at every day before school. I remember one of the verses that said, 'And God causes all things to work together for the good for those who are called according to your purpose, His purpose.' And I know, Mom and Dad, that I will be in heaven soon, but don't let this ruin the rest of your lives. See you there," signed, and her name was Sherry Smith. I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, this murderer lets this girl he's fixing to murder write a letter to her parents, just really to torture her parents, I'm sure. But she wrote, this little girl wrote this down, mailed it to her parents. He murders the girl, throws her body in the ditch. The parents receive this letter in the mail and read this. I couldn't imagine that. But then South Carolina launched the manhunt. They was looking for this guy. The family's ordeal wasn't over yet because while they were looking for him, he started calling the family. And they searched for 2 weeks for this guy, and they looked at, and he would call them almost every day from a different location. They never could catch up with him. And he would taunt them and tell them how he murdered their daughter, what he did to her. And they had to listen to that for 2 solid weeks until finally they called him. And they gave him 2 life sentences in South Carolina prison, and without possibility of parole. The family thought the ordeal was over at this point, until one day this former Miss South Carolina walked out to the mailbox and opened the mailbox and looked, and there was a letter from this prison that this guy was incarcerated at, and realized that it was from this abductor, this murderer of this child. So brought it to her mom. Her mom with trembling hands opened it up and began to read it. And this is what the letter said. It said, I know that, dear Dawn, this was the mother. I know what I did to your daughter was wrong, horribly wrong. But since I've been in prison, I have found the Lord Jesus Christ and He has saved me. I know that He has forgiven me of my sins, and I'm asking you, will you forgive me for what I've done? Now, how hard would that be? To forgive someone that murdered your daughter and then taunted you by telling you how for weeks. And then go to prison, says he was saved, and now says, I know what I did was wrong, and I ask you to forgive. God has forgiven me, and I ask you to forgive me. And listen, God says, forgive that man. Now, I read that story because I don't know anybody here that would have it near that bad. And she writes, she said, Don Smith said, it doesn't come easily, it doesn't come instantly, but I remember one of the verses that my husband taught our girls, and it was Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And she said she clings to that verse every day of her life. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You listen to me? And I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but I want you to listen. Forgiveness is not optional. It is not an option if you're saved. Forgiveness is a mandate. It's an obligation that every child of God has. We must forgive as God has forgiven us. Amen? I want you to bow your head and think about this. All forgiveness, I believe,